If you haven't been looking at your calendars, a small public service announcement. Did you know Easter is early this year? March 31st. It's an early date for Easter, so get that date circled on your calendar. It's coming. Also, public service announcement for anyone who might have a beloved person. You still have a little time to do your Valentine shopping. That's coming up on Wednesday. And did you know that today Pastor Augsburger is going to actually turn our hearts and minds toward the subject of love by preaching from a chapter of the New Testament about love? Now, if I said he was going to preach from a love chapter, what would you say that was? See, they already know. Or did you read the email that came out earlier? We're so grateful that this morning as a congregation we can gather together and reflect on love in lots of different ways. You'll notice that this morning I lead us by reading from three different Bible passages, all of them that focus our attention on, first, the love of God for us, and then our love toward God, and then the third one is about our love for each other. So let's focus our hearts and minds on love this morning. One way we can do that is by starting in Psalm 92. You follow along with me in Psalm 92, verses 1 through 4. The heading is a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Lord, Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. Let's sing together a hymn of praise of God's love for us, number 203, And Can It Be? Stand together, please, as we sing. Number 512, My Savior's Love.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned
together.
He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Oh, marvelous, oh, wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Is my Savior's love for me.
You may be seated. Thank you. I'll pray as we can just take a quick seat. But Father, thank you so much for the love of you, as we've been singing about this great attribute of your love. And it's been very active in so many ways in our lives, that you have saved us and you sent redemption, and the Lord Jesus came, and for his love, the willing sacrifice of his life. For God so loved the world that he gave. And that love is not only just a feeling, but it is an active expression of self-sacrifice, of giving, of care. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for salvation that leads us to know this love, to experience it in our lives, but also to have it now as part of our new birth, a very work of the Spirit of God in us that helps us know how to love and to act in love. Guide us now as a church. Thank you for the beauty of the body of Christ that can be, in certainly your strength and encouragement, a real place of love, of care, of benefit, of blessing. And encourage us all today in a kind way, having received love, having been gifted by love, having a God of great love, that we would evidence that in our lives and find, I think, real joy there, real fulfillment in that place of doing that. Lead us in this today as we think of these things. Help each one here. There's some maybe at home today listening in, some discouraged, maybe just need of the expression of love to them, how we do, how we care. And we just want to express that for those who can't be in our service today and who follow us maybe just out of interest and friendship. We pray for them as well and for each one. Some struggling physically, some sick, and may they be encouraged and lifted up and helped again to be back to everyday work and service for you, and we pray for them. For each one here, that they would know, certainly in their lives and hearts, that they have believed and received Christ as Savior, and they have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord and have confidence in that today. Guide in our service, we pray, as we continue in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Will you continue with me as we read from God's Word, Psalm chapter 32, Psalm chapter 32. I'm sorry, I've said that wrong already. Psalm chapter 31, verses 21 through 24. I've got to get the right psalm here because that was an important passage for me, Psalm 31, verses 21 through 24. You follow along with me where it says, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, You heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Make me a sweet, sweet. My Jesus, I love thee, number 364. Reasons I love our church is because it's so practical for my daily life. I come every Sunday, and not only do I lift up our hearts and praise the Lord, we also leave with marching orders, don't we? We leave with new ideas and thoughts about how God's Word changes our life in practical and real ways. I was thinking of this morning when Carla, my wife, got out of the car carrying a remote-controlled car that apparently was some sort of illustration in her junior high Sunday school lesson this morning. Now, I still don't know what Bible verse that was for, but I know that it in some way connected God's Word to our life today. And I think that this potato here is supposed to be a sermon illustration. That we're going to hear about this later, right? Otherwise, it was a big mistake. I love the way that God's Word connects to our daily life, and that's why this next part of our theme is especially important to me. Not just God's love for us, not just our love for God, but also the ways that we show that love each week to each other. Would you join me by reflecting on that from the book of John, chapter 15, verse 12, where it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Sing with me the servant song. Thank you.
Amen. Yeah, we'll get to the potato, hopefully. I do sometimes forget those things, so we'll see. But it's right here as a reminder, so I think I've got it. I'll try to get it to you. Great to see you guys today. Great to have you here on this Sunday. I haven't decided on a new series yet, and I've got just a couple of messages I may preach in between here. And this message came to mind in light of just the season, and don't always do that, but the topic of love is a rich and great one for us as believers, isn't it, in many ways. And we can learn some good things from this text this morning about the actions of love. And so as we look at this together, just think of this idea of it being a passage that points us especially, not so much as a hymn to love, or as the sweetest expression, that kind of thing, or it is more of a passage that points up the importance of love, especially in the ministry of the church to one another. Now, that has impact outside of that. It certainly impacts marriages and families and life and all that, and so it does have that secondary and third outward, even to neighbor, in which they see a kind of love that has biblical characteristics, that acts in ways that are especially kind and patient and helpful. And so it's a different kind of passage. It's not so much focused on just flowers and candy and the kind of that romantic feel, you know, which is okay and good, but it's really very active and tangible. It's knowing how to give love, how to express it to one another, especially in this venue and even beyond, and even in the church and beyond to life, where we can act in love toward others around us. So it's really rich in application and teaches us some things about active love and kindness. And maybe you've already done those kinds of things. We see those kinds of things in life and ministry. You know, a woman may start attending one of our Bible studies, and as she does, one of our ladies' women's Bible studies, and as she does, she finds ladies there who care, rather than just it being a time of talking about themselves and their stories, or bragging, or expecting, but there's giving and help and love, isn't there? And I think the church has that opportunity to be that. A church has an axe-throwing event coming up. Can you believe that? We're actually doing that. I'm just joking, Kristen. It sounds fun. That's Valentine's. But just imagine, you know, now one of the ladies of our church reaches out to someone who just knew or on the fringe and maybe doesn't know everybody, and that happens. That kind of thing happens. And say, hey, come with me and join me and sit at my table, or be there with me. And we can even throw that axe together if you like. We'll try to work it out. And you don't even have to do that. Just come. We'll be there together. In self-sacrifice, in care, loving others. And for that kind of thing to be true in our lives. It's not easy. We tend in some ways in our sinful human nature to be self-focused and selfish, don't we, all of us? There's a part of that that's true of our lives. But the joy, one of the great joys of the Christian life especially, is that not only do we have that aspect of love and its need and its expression, I think, by being made in the likeness of God, but becoming a believer brings us into a new relationship to love. We know that God is love. Our music has tracked with that. God is love. And one of his great expressions to us is in the cross, in Jesus Christ. He loved us that way. And when a person believes and trusts in Christ, the love of God is poured out into that life. And we then are even commanded to love one another and to do that. Let that show up. And so by being a Christian, you have not only seen the example of love, but by the very presence of God in your life, I think you've been taught anew and afresh and given capability to love with depth and self-sacrifice that even goes beyond yourself. And it's there. The Spirit of God does that as well. He works on us to love others and
express love. Many of you know the passage of Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit. The very first piece of that grouping is what? Do you remember? The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's love. And some think that stands as kind of a title for the rest. It has high regard and importance in the New Testament, in life, in living with one another, and how that's expressed. So as I say these things and speak these things, we're going to go to the context of the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth, they were some rascals who were in that church at Corinth. They really were. Some of them were very selfish, and some of them, you know, ate that kind of family meal before the Lord's Supper first and didn't regard others and didn't share. And they were wanting to be the attention sometimes in the way they used gifts. Historically, it is said that they came from a culture that was very, could be drawn into kind of ecstatic events and expressive events and wanting to pick up some of these gifts and wanted to be first and foremost and up front. There was a selfishness that pertained, you know, to them in ways. So he's writing to correct some of that. So you can kind of hear it in the background. If you know Corinth, the Corinthians a little bit, you can see him just molding them back to being godly people and loving people and that kind of thing. So listen in to me with kindness and maybe open heart to better do that. And many of you know that the word, especially here that's used, is that word, that high word for love, that agape love, you know? It's that Greek word that we use sometimes for this rich love of commitment, of self-sacrifice, of self-giving, a love that is more concerned with others than receiving, than it's more concerned with giving than receiving. It's a love of commitment, care, regard, respect for others, for the well-being of others. It is love beyond even what we find attractive. It is love which goes even beyond what we might like or not like. Love cares and brings value to someone and a relationship, doesn't it? We don't necessarily just want to be loved and by someone of value, but we bring value to a relationship. Somebody said that, and it's kind of struck me. And I've been thinking about that. But when we move towards someone, we bring value to them. We don't wait on their value. We go to them to serve them and love them. Interesting, isn't it? And it challenges our thinking some. And I think it's good for us, having come through a time frame when we've been stressed by COVID and distance and the difficulties that relate to some of that. So stick with me now as we look at this, and I'm going to break down the passage into three moves in the expression of this importance of love, especially in the church and in the body of Christ, the importance of active love, if I can put it that way, in ministry, with application beyond that, of course, but I think that makes most sense in that text, why it's there, what it's saying. And there are some reasons, or the whys, why this love is so important, why it is the heartbeat of the church, the lifeblood in ways, because of its health, for its health and ministry. And it's a very simple outline. The first is that love is the heartbeat of the church because of its necessity, number one, and next number two will be nature. But if you're taking notes here today, just stay with me. Father, help us now in this. Help us to understand this. Thank you for loving people who do show these things and encourage us where we need it. Help us to leave with the intention of living out love, giving love in life and ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love is the heartbeat. It is that important. An important aspect of the church and its ministry because of its necessity, number one, there. In those first three verses, there is a kind of almost hyperbole of illustration in order to make a point. It's it's felt very strongly, but the idea is that that aspect of doing what we do in ministry out of love is so important for any real value. Otherwise, what we do could really end up being quite worthless. And I don't know how that worthlessness shows up, either in just the effect of it long term, God can't use it like he would normally, or even in ultimate reward. There is a worthlessness and a valuelessness of that work when love is not there. And so you see this aspect of the importance of love here, the necessity of it in areas of even gifts and their use. Look at verses 1-3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding gong. That's not a trumpet. So just to make sure Candy does not know that, it's not a bad sounding trumpet, or our trumpet players in the audience here, but it is a brass metal, simple piece of metal that you hit, and it has really an uncertain sound. It doesn't have really any great value or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am what? Nothing. It was kind of a worthless sound and speech and tongue. It is a valueless kind of work of prophecy that it ends up being worthless, or a spiritual zero, someone wrote. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it what? Profits me nothing. They're strong words, aren't they? The necessity of doing what we do with the motivation and heartbeat of love behind it. It's really very vital. As you look at the passage, you've got the necessity of it in relationship to speaking, in the area of knowledge, kind of prophecy, some of those things even that had to do with revelation, and then the faith, some of those gifts that were there, but there would be an emptiness in those. And then its necessity in relationship to even high-level giving, that it needs to be done out of love. Does it make sense? So, I mean, and here he says again with an extreme way, I don't think he's promoting a kind of tongues of angels. And by the way, when the Bible uses the word tongues in the New Testament, it's speaking of languages. 1 Corinthians was one of the early books written, New Testament letters that's written, and that aspect of tongues may still have been around. It's possible that Corinthians was misusing some of those types of things and doing an aberrant form of tongues, and may have needed even to be further corrected related to that. But he's not encouraging that, but he's saying when you do that, and here this least of gifts was a gift that they were vying for. And I think the Corinthians wanted to be doing this and wanted to be up front and making that kind of noise, really without being edifying. It was not done out of love. Can you see that application? And basically, Paul writes and says, you know, there is just an empty sound when you do that. It's not really having the value that it should. Just from an ethical standpoint, it's not of any value. And, you know, I think of the use of gifts, this gift of tongues in the early church, which we will see later, I think, has ceased in this text. But it had a value of being revelatory, possibly partly, of giving truth in another language. It would also have been a sign to unbelieving Israel that the Spirit of God was at work in the Gentiles. Those are the two primary reasons for tongues in the early, early church. We don't find them much in the epistles here in Romans, I think, I'm trying to think if it comes up in Romans even, but not to get off on that so much. But the idea was, here's something that they wanted to do so much, to be up front and to be doing this kind of expressive thing. Paul says, you know, it's worthless really in doing it if it's not done out of love. In other words, for edification, for real concern for others, for the work of God and using that in people's lives. And it ends up being worthless. In another application of that, and I think I can make this application, in the area of preaching, in the area of teaching sometimes, being up front, speaking, to me, years ago, and I try to focus on this in my preaching, and that is that I want my preaching to come out of a real love for the congregation I'm speaking to. And I really mean that. To me, that changes the tone and changes the application and changes the approach. I'm not angry. I'm not browbeating. I'm not speaking down. I'm speaking as a pastor, a shepherd, and out of love for you and for the people I speak to or teach. It makes a great difference. Otherwise, I think it can have an empty effect. We won't spend as much time on all of these, but the idea here, the necessity of love and relationship to knowing some of these gifts that related to maybe revelation, the gift of faith may have been strong faith to trust God to do certain things in that era. But again, without it being backed and motivated by true love, it can end up being nothing, worthless. And of course, we can understand the giving kind of thing. If I bestow all my goods to feed, and though I give my body to be burned, that's quite sacrificial, isn't it? But I have not love, it profits me nothing. The area of giving, we've always got to be very careful of. Why? Because giving can be done in a way in which we want to be seen, or we have a motive with strings attached, or we're doing it out of self-aggrandizement, or we're doing it to make an impression, or we're doing it just because we have to, or something like that. But it makes a difference, doesn't it? When we give out of a real love for God and a love for His people, it makes a great difference in the profitableness and the value of what we're doing. God can honor and bless that in a unique way. Isn't that neat? So I think, again, it's a reminder to be sure what we're doing in ministry is done out of that kind of loving well, and that it comes across to others in that manner. We certainly could think of various illustrations of that just in action and in life and ministry. I've mentioned some of those down here through. Let's go on to that second point here. Love is not only necessary for ministry and church life in this area, but because of its necessity, but also because of its nature. Because of its nature. And I would say its impact on the church and people in the church. And so here, as we make a home together and a family together in the body of Christ, this kind of love becomes so very important. Listen into this, and I do think it's got side applications into other venues. But it's this active self-sacrifice and selflessness that ought to be true of our lives in ministry and in life. And there's a lot of information here. I thought of sharing some of these in bullet points up front, but if you can listen in carefully, we will deal with each of these as we go down through here, okay? The love of these qualities is mentioned from verses 4 through 7. Let me read this for you here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So I think these go together there in verse 6. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Well, let's just stop there. Those 4, 5, 6, 7, those verses together as a unit give us some of this nature active element of love and what that ought to look like. These would be good to memorize or look at or write down every once in a while and kind of note these as you move through life. And I'll try to give some expression to just help explain some of them as you look down through here. And the first two really are kind of a short, quick unit of just two positive pieces. Do you see it there in verse 4? Love what? Suffers long and is kind. Now, the idea of love suffering long is that it is long-tempered even when provoked. And it seems to have that background. Somebody may know how to press your buttons even at times. And you, in love, can be long-tempered. Another, some translations have the word patient there. Patient. And being willing to not overreact and not react in a way that's negative here. It is also kind. And that's just such a sweet word. How much we need just a kind of kindness that lives out in our world and life today. It is, some have thought, a word that has the idea of active goodwill toward others. It does and says things with the benefit of others in mind. That kindness is not always done in big acts, but it's done in little things all along the way. And how we need that kind of kindness. One of our parents shared with me a sweet note from a school that was sent to their daughter. And I asked if I could read this morning without too much embarrassment. But South Middle School, I think Kevin Osmansky is maybe, is he the principal there? Or somebody? Math teacher, okay. But he wrote and said, I hope you are doing well. I just wanted to let you know of something awesome Kinsey did today. Isn't that nice? At lunch, she and another student noticed a student sitting alone and went to talk to the student. Kinsey and her friend asked if they could sit with the student, and they left their table of friends to keep the other student company. These are the acts we think of when we say we want students to follow the cardinal way. Way to go, Kinsey. Way to go, Kinsey. Let's give her a hand there. Good job. Hopefully this leads to a great weekend. I know there are many other illustrations of this, and even in our church, but Kinsey Schultz, thank you, sweetie, for your modeling of love toward others. And sometimes those little acts take work, don't they? They're not always the thing we do first. Sometimes we're thinking of self or protecting self. But those acts of kindness are things that ought to come out of our lives. The deeds and things we say that encourage and benefit others around us. There are a list of a number of things. It seems like there are 8 that are negative. Sometimes the Bible has negative statements. It's not always positive. Now you can turn some of those around into a positive, but follow down here with me from the next part of verse 4, starting with love does not envy. And I've read them for you already. Let me see if I can give a little bit of application and a little bit of insight into some of these. Love does not envy. Envy often is a displeasure at another's good fortune. How would that affect the church? How does that affect people relationships? It's a hard thing when that happens. We begin then to envy another family, envy someone else's job and wealth. We begin to think negatively and not rejoice with them in that position. It has that kind of displeasure at their win and their benefits in their life. And we can do that. We can begin to do that. We become competitive and say snarky things about someone else's success. And they wouldn't have gotten that if and less. But it can affect all kinds of areas of relationship. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love does not parade itself. The idea is this: it is not It does not behave as a braggart or as a windbag. The Corinthians were kind of show-offs and wanted to impress. It probably goes with that second one, love is not puffed up. But they were constantly vying for public attention. They wanted prestigious offices and gifts, the glamorous gifts. They all wanted to talk at once. You know, in many respects, that's the sin of the rich man, and in ways, the sin of Satan. Have you ever talked with someone who goes only on and on and on about themselves? And only talking about their achievements and their situations. I remember calling on a family at one point where I came to visit with them in their home, and I sat down to talk with them. And that's part of getting to know each other, I understand. But for the next 45 minutes, the individual told me all about his history, his college degrees, ways that he had excelled, and kind of just sat there and patiently listened throughout the conversation, you know, and finally asks a few questions and left. But sometimes conversations go that way. And I don't know that maybe some people don't know how to ask good questions, you know, or how to interact in conversation. But some people are caught up with themselves. They are, in probably all likelihood, that next point there, they are arrogant. They are puffed up. I'm better than you are kind of attitude, and wanting that to show in church and even among other people, relationships. Love does not behave rudely. Look at verse 5. I love that little statement there. Not that I'm always the best at this, but the opposite of this is manners and courtesy and propriety. Don't you like that in relationships and in society? I always appreciate that and value that among people. Just a short story. When I was first here in ministry, as some of you can go back to some of those days, but Chuck Dillon was one of our deacons when I came, and some years after that was that. But he also stayed on to help in ministry here for a number of years, just in retirement. And we would often go out and visit together on a day, and go out. Sometimes we'd even stop for a donut, you know, along the way. And but Chuck was a man of manners, and I always appreciate that about him. A man of propriety, and easy to be around from that standpoint. And the little things he would do, I remember when we would get out of the car to go get our donut or to make our visit, if I drove with Chuck, we didn't have quite the key fobs we do now, and all of that in cars. And so often when we would come back to the car, he would come to my door if he was driving, and he would open my door first and unlock it so I could go in. And then he would go around and get on the other side. And usually by that time, I think it might have even had those electric buttons on the armrest at that point where you could unlock the door of the other guy. But Chuck would always do that kind of thing, and in a polite manner would always open the door and hold it for me as I would go in. And I'd do the same for him. And there's a kindness about manners, isn't there? I like that. I like that, propriety. I was in a doctor's office this week, and there was a lady in that doctor's office. I had to actually leave the office. They had another side waiting room, and I left to another area. And but she was just talking so loudly to people across from her. And it was a lot of personal things she was sharing about her life. And, she, you know, I think most of the people in there were probably older in age, and maybe it was an issue of hearing, I don't know, but she was talking, and I was there for a long time, and I think kind of telling everybody all of those things, and I finally kind of scooted out and went to another little area to sit down. But just manners and propriety. Kids, let me just encourage you to pick some of those things up, young in age. Learn to do those things that are characteristic of just general courtesy and kindness toward people around you in the way that you live. It's really kindness lived out, to not be rude. That was happening in the church, and so Paul's writing to speak against some of that. Verse 5, does not seek its own way. It's probably the way that could be translated. It's not caught up with self-will first. You know, there are times in the church where we fight for unity among each other, isn't there? We want to agree if we can and comply with each other and encourage each other. It's easy to get postured in differences. But this person does not, we are not to seek our own. You know, that reminds me, and I don't think I'll take the time to turn to it here, but Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 almost says that same thing. Does not seek its own, and it serves the other person. It does not look first to its own things, attentively to its own needs, but looks to the needs of others. And some of that's here in this text. Is not provoked or easily provoked. The idea of this is that this person is not easily aroused to temper. Now, that was probably me in the waiting room. I don't think I should have been more long-suffering, so I've got to learn from that. But how easy it is to be provoked quickly to anger, reaching a level of exasperation very quickly. You know, the Corinthians are ready to sue each other. Do you remember? They take each other to court, differ. And they had that kind of spirit. Love thinks no evil. The idea of that phrase is this: it does not keep records. Love does not keep books on evil. It does not keep records. Keep short lists. In other words, let go, forgive, talk to a person involved, but don't move on in life with all those bitternesses and grudges and hurts. This is where the potato comes in, okay? All right, we'll give it a try. This was suggested by a teacher to her students, and that is, for each person you have a grudge against, all right, take a potato and write the name of the person on that potato. I don't know how many you have. But then put them in a bag. Now, your bag may need to be bigger than this. I don't know. Now, if you notice, too, this potato has eyes growing out of it. I think it's been on our counter for just a little while. Not to embarrass Jeannie, but it's still reasonably good, though, I think, as far as being hard. But what happens to a potato and a bunch of potatoes that you have in a bag after a while? Mushy, they're probably going to grow potato eyes or whatever they're called. What's that? The smell? Yeah. But the teacher said, okay, put all those in a bag and take them with you wherever you go. Okay, so if you drive, put them in the seat next to you. If you're the person sitting in that seat, sit them in your lap, hold them. When you go to bed, put them by your bed, lug them along. Be sure you don't leave them anywhere. That's embarrassing. So take your potatoes with you. Grudges can be like that, can't they? They can be a terrible burden and ugly and can smell and just become something we have to drag through life. So here, the idea in that verse, in verse 7 or 6, it thinks no evil, it doesn't book offenses, it does not rejoice in iniquity going on here, but rejoices in the truth. The way I like to look at that verse is, I think, especially in the lives of others, we don't rejoice in injustice toward anyone, do we? And hurt. Sometimes we can do that. Kind of can go along with envy. You know, they made their bed, let them lie in it, or they got their due, you know, and if they're going to get, you know, God's going to judge them, they'll get it back. But don't rejoice in evil, but rejoice with them in the truth, in truth that is made known, truth lived out in their life. I think it's even maybe the positive things with people in their lives. Interesting list, isn't it, though? And I hope that as you look at that, that you will just enjoy being brought to some encouragement to do those kinds of things. Again, read down through them a number of times. You can read them in something that helps you understand some of the words. Look up a few of the words. But I think I've given you a few ideas what they might look like here in real life. The verse 7 has a series of all things. So you've got the two positives, you've got the eight negatives, and then you have four quick, which fall into the category of the alls. And so verse 7, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and endures all things. I hope that we feel that for each other. It can bear always through situations. It puts up with everything. It believes the best for that person. It hopes or expects the best for that person and others. And it endures through every circumstance. It endures through every circumstance. You know, through COVID, there were challenges of opinions and working through things together. It was not an easy time. But we can endure together, can't we? Through hard things. The church can do that. Same thing is true as we think of homes, and marriages, brother-sister relationships, sister-sister relationships, all of those things. It can endure, and we hope for them the very best and good. God's blessing, and not envious, but kind and patient. All those things lived out. Great text for us here. At the end of this, there's a third point, and love is not only the heartbeat of the church because of its necessity and nature, point number two, nature, but third, love is the heartbeat of the church because of its permanence. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but just to talk through this quickly. Starting in verse 8, love never fails. Love never, and it's the idea, ceases. It never has an ending point in God's plan and in the eternal. We'll see that at the end in verse 13. But whether there are prophecies, they will cease. The gift of prophecy, I believe, would come to an end with the completion of the scripture. And so we don't think new prophecies today. The gift of prophecy, the giving of revelation, is happening today. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. This is a little different word, but I also think tongues had a purpose that ceased even on into the history of the church. You find it seldom referenced in the latter part of the epistles. It had a purpose, I think, again, in being assigned to Israel and may have had some revelatory touch and impact. And with, I think, the completion of the scripture, I think especially it became unnecessary, but I think even before that it was already on the way to cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. A special knowledge, I think, in relation to revelation, but again, in the giving of revelation. Verses 9 and 10 just go on to the partialness of these gifts especially. And some of these were the gifts that the Corinthians were focusing on, especially because of importance. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. I personally like the view that this is the completion of the scriptures. And as they would be brought together, that necessity of those other gifts would pass away and end. These next verses illustrate that. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Prophecy was that which came in pieces and small pieces and partialness, and it was infantile in comparison with the completed word. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face with the scriptures, they would have the knowledge of God's word there in front of them. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I am also known. I think it has that end. But at the end, Paul adds this statement, and now abide faith, what? Do you remember? Hope and love. These three. And those are a great triad. They're often included together in the Bible. The importance of faith in God, trust in Him, and faith in what He's written, but also a hope, a long-term hope in future, resurrection, sometimes we call that eschatological hope, the eternal, that we have coming for us in the days ahead. But why is love greater here? And I do think this is the point. There's some difference of view on this last verse. The now, I think, in this time frame for those Corinthians, now abide faith, hope, and love, and even for us. But the greatest of these is what? Love. And I think in that it does not cease. It has no point where it ever becomes lessened or unnecessary. There's a sense in which faith and hope will be realized eternally. Sometimes Scripture refers to that kind of goal and end. Our hope will be realized in the receiving of that resurrection and that place and presence in heaven with the Lord. But love never ceases. And from that standpoint, it is most important or highly important or so important for the church and for us that even in eternity to come, we will do what? We will love one another. Isn't that neat? And there will not be posturing and positioning and envy and those kinds of things. And that unrighteous side of life will be diminished and taken away, and we will live with care and kindness and patience and self-sacrifice. One author I was reading referred to this aspect of love for the believer as like water to a fish, that the fish has been made to thrive where? In water. And probably never really happens, but I suppose a rascally fish could jump out of its bowl and land on the carpet in a house, and it's in trouble then, isn't it? But for us, love is our atmosphere, isn't it? It ought to be. And as we think about the church and its ministries, we think about our marriages, we think about kids, your relationship to your mom and dad, to love them and show it. Parents to children, and even those around you who need the love of Christ and love of God shown to them. We can do that, can't we? And carry out those kind of qualities to them in this world. May the church itself be that. May our church, First Baptist Church, be a place of genuine love, and may it show up. As I pray, as I conclude here today, maybe there's some potatoes you need to get rid of. I don't know. But maybe just to say before the Lord, Lord, help me to walk in a more loving fashion, to be used of you in my church, this church, but also to be used beyond, to be a testimony to God's grace and God's goodness who saved me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love of God, for the love of Christ, for the love we have available to us in this new position as a believer, as a Christian. Help us to live it out to one another now, today and in the days ahead, in our homes, among our friends. May they see Christ in us, that they would know us as believers because of our love. We commit these things to you, Lord, for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen, amen. Thank you all for being here. Love you.